That was good. God is good and all the time. All right. Well, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And as we prepare our hearts, finish chapter 20, prepare our hearts for the Lord in communion. Acts chapter 20. Yeah, last week it was a challenge, something we never been through before. We didn't actually start service till probably about 9:45, trying to get everything set up and people trickling in, trying to find their way. I parked like 3 blocks away. I had to park and I had to cross through the runners. And I asked the guy, "Is it okay if I get to the other side? I gotta go to church." He said, "Oh yeah, no problem." I said, "Do I have to run?" He said, no, go ahead, just watch out." So I did. I walked. It was like playing Frogger. I'm like, choo, choo. I even did a Matrix. This lady was running like this, and I had to go like this. But God is good. God was, all the time. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning as we look, Father, to your word. We ask that you would speak to us this morning, Lord. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want to you to minister us through your word, Father, because that's what it does. It's our life. It's our life. And I think of this song that they were singing, how air, breathing the air, that's what the word of God is to us. It's like air that we have to breathe to live. We need your word to live. Lord, we pray that you would bless us this morning as we continue to look at Paul as he's pretty much coming down to the end of his life and his third missions trip throughout Asia and the area of Jerusalem, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And so bless us, Lord, as we look to your word and open it to us as we read it line upon line, verse upon verse, precept upon precept, as we not just be hearers of it, may we be doers. And then prepare our hearts for communion, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, look at verse 17. We left off at verse 18, but we'll just look at starting verse 17 here. And Paul is now in Miletus, and he says in verse 17, from Miletus he sent for the to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. Now, I love this because, again, Paul knows his time is winding down because, obviously, the Holy Spirit was telling him in every city he went to that he was going to suffer persecution when he goes to Jerusalem. So he knew it, and so he's winding down here, and he called for the leaders, the pastors, the elders from Ephesus. He's going to go into hard times, imprisonment, and ultimately death. So he wanted to give them his final instructions and wanted to encourage them. And they're in that upper room, and they're in that area in that room there, and he's sharing with them. And then in verse 18, he goes on, he says, and when they had come to him, and so they came, speedily they came. And that's a good example for us because the Lord desires availability in our life, and we talked about that. That's what's important in ministry is availability, making yourself available for God. No matter where you are, and I'm always saying this, look for common ground because all the opportunities are all around us. Everywhere you go is an opportunity to be available for God to use you. No matter where you are, that is the highest calling. And so they made themselves available. And so how important that is, because that's really what God desires is availability. Not so much how good you are. Just make yourself available. And so he goes on and he's going to share with them. Let me get in here. In verse 18, look what it says. And so when they came to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. So again, we're talking about Paul's, their first impression of Paul. We talked about that. Paul said, from the day that I arrived in your city, you knew what kind of man I was. And remember I mentioned that our first impression to others, it tells a lot about you. Because you're never going to get a second chance to make that great first impression. Now, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago that it said that within the first 60 seconds, who you, the people that you meet from the first time will already form an impression of you about your character, your personality. And so it just shows us that we're being watched. And so Paul's giving us this impression that I think as Christians, how we should be, how we should live as, in our lives. But I want you to notice two words here in verse 18. Look at the bottom there in verse 18. He says that when he first came to Asia, he says, in what manner I always lived among you. Now, I think these two words go together, manner and always. It's like what they call the Siamese twins of the gospel, grace and peace. Every time Paul talks to the church, he says, hey, grace and peace unto you and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And why he's always saying grace and peace, because in order for you to have the peace of God, you have to first experience the grace of God. If you don't experience the grace of God, that unmerited favor, how are you going to have the peace of God? How are you going to know his peace? Well, these two words here in verse 18, manner and always, are very important because, guys, we're all going to go through many different situations. We're going to go through many circumstances in our lives. There's like Paul, he said, there's many different seasons of life that he went through. But in the midst of them, we always need to show that good impression of Christ through them. No matter what you go through, you have to. He says here, look what he says, in what manner I always lived among you. No matter what I was going through, Paul says, no matter what season of life, circumstance, I always lived among you as a godly man. Now, I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I really believe this is why he was able to say this in chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. And you know, I share this a lot, and you know it very well. He says that you are an epistle written in the heart. You're known and you're read by all men. You're that first impression that somebody's going to see. And he says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is, of your heart. So I really believe the first impression that we live, that's the one that, you know, that people are going to see, and you might be the only Bible they're going to read. Your life. They know you're a Christian, and that might be the only Bible that they'll ever pick up. Might be the Bible that they'll even talk about. Because they'll look at your life. And so that first impression or the impression, like, you got to be like Paul, in what manner I always lived among you. Now look at verse 19. Because in verse 19, he starts off and he says, not only verse 18, what manner always I lived among you, but serving the Lord. Who did he serve? He was serving the Lord. That word, serving the Lord, and the Greek word is doulion. Okay, that's what it means in the Greek. Paul was not serving himself, guys. He wasn't even serving others. The word serving here in verse 19, doulion, it's taken from the word bond slave, which in the Greek it means doulos. And Paul was constantly calling himself, he was always saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a doulos of Jesus Christ. He was born as a slave for Christ. Paul's service was characterized in verse 19. He shared three characteristics of his doulos, of him serving God. And I want you to look at this. Look at verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So he gives three characteristics that I think are help us to become a doulos for Jesus Christ. Help us to be a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Not a servant. See, there's a difference between a servant and a bond servant. A servant is one who punches in and punches out. Okay? I come to church, I punch in, and then I punch out because I'm going to live my rest of my life. But a bond servant is saying, hey, you know what? I'm no longer free. I'm no longer myself. I belong to Christ. And you're sold out for the Lord. And it's by choice. It's not because you have to. It's because you want to. You want to be sold out for him. But he goes on. He gives us three characteristics. And you can mark them, you can write them down. The first one, he says this. He said he served with humility. Got to have humility. The word humility means you got to have, it also means a lowlessness of mind. In other words, Paul lived to serve everybody. He didn't matter who you were. That's what I loved about him. He recognized and he acknowledged and he shared the love of Christ with those who were lower as well as those who were upper class. It don't matter who you were. Now, this morning, and we pray for the family members and those who were shot in Florida there. And it was a gay nightclub. And a shooter went in there, and there was over, I believe, 50 people killed. Happened today, I believe, or this morning, or last night. But you know what? God loves the individual. It doesn't matter who you are. God loves you. Amen. He hates the sin, but he loves the person. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for the family members that somehow God will be glorified through this. And they were even the chief of police or one of the high ranking officers came on. He called upon all clergy to pray for the family, pray for those involved, and we need to do that. And don't get caught up in all this judgment and this. We need to pray that God will be glorified, people will get saved. See, Paul, he served with humility. He recognized everybody as God does. He has no favoritism. He didn't care if you were lowly in status or if you were upper class. He shared with whoever he could. The second characteristic, look what it says. He served with many tears. Now, you guys know what kind of heart Paul had, right? His heart was full of compassion. It was full of understanding. In fact, we're told that he wept over the unsaved here in verse 19. He says he wept with many tears over those who plotted, the Jews who plotted to kill him, the unsaved. He, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he wept over the carnal believers of those in the church of Corinth, those who were carnal. He even wept over false ministers, and he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. That was his heart. He served with many tears. He had humility, and he served with many tears. He had a heart that was full of compassion. He was full of understanding. And then the third characteristic is that he served with many trials. That's the part we don't like, right? You guys don't like trials. How many of you love trials? Oh, I love trials. Pick me, pick me. It's like God says, okay, I got a great trial. Who wants it? Oh, Lord, pick me. Ho, ooh, ooh, right here. I'm sure you're not going to do that, right? It's funny because my daughter says, hey, we're going out to dinner. Who wants to watch the kids? And so I wrote, ooh, pick me, pick me. I will. You know, I was just playing around. But he served with many trials, especially by the hand of the unbelieving Jews. And yet he kept on trying to reach them, and he kept on serving faithfully with the Lord. You know that your trials are more precious than silver and gold to God? God, he rather you have trials in silver and gold. And you want to know why? Because they keep you coming back to him. Isn't it when we have trials, when we have persecution, when we have circumstances in our lives, who's the first person we go to? We go to God. And he hears them. He says, oh, I love that trial. I love it because now we can communicate. We can talk. I can be a father unto my daughter. I can be a father unto my son. Trials. Don't squirm out of your trials. They're there for a reason. And I think about all the trials that Paul went through. That was part of his character, building his character to minister. Not only with humility, not only with many tears, but trials. Those are the three characteristics that Paul is showing us that we need in our lives. Look at verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears, with many trials, in which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. And I love it. This is why we have home fellowships. Did you know the early church, they met in homes? Those were the first home fellowships. I love our home fellowship. We used to be above Quantum Stadium up in that area. We moved it now. We're here in North Park. We're right on Dwight and Grimm. And I love it. I mean, I loved it out there too, but I love the fellowship. And if you're not involved in a home fellowship, be like Paul. He says, hey, you know what? He goes, you know, I didn't hold anybody back, but I proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house. This is where you can go and you can sit. You can read the word together. You can ask questions. You can put in your input. You can't do it here, obviously, but when you're in a home setting atmosphere, you can ask your questions. You can put your input in. You can share what God's doing in your life. We're going through Genesis. We're in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 37. Keith has a home fellowship here on Thursday nights, and they're going through, what book are you in? Exodus. They're in Exodus. Tony does one on Friday night, and they're, I think they're in Revelations. And then Pastor Lou's doing one on Tuesday nights, and you guys are going through John, the book of John. What a great opportunity to go and hear the gospel and study the word of God from house to house. And in fact, we're told not to neglect the fellowship of the saints. Sunday morning is just not enough. You got to get it throughout the week. And I think if there's any other home fellowships we miss, forgive me. Mark, Tuesdays, you guys are going through Galatians. And I think Wednesday morning Bible study for the guys, we're going through 1 Corinthians, and then Tony does one Tuesday night. They're going through 1 Samuel, and I think, and then you got all the men's and women's and all these Bible studies, which we'll look at, talk about that. But getting together. He says here, look in verse 20, he says, I didn't hold anything back, but I come and I taught and I publicly taught you from house to house. And in verse 21, he says, and testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is the type of person you want to be like. Not only Jesus, ultimately Jesus is the best example we can ever have. But next to Jesus, I think Paul is a very good example. He taught the whole gospel, and he made it simple, and he made it easy to understand. And he said, in the midst of presenting it very simple, he says, I didn't keep anything back. He didn't teach beyond Jesus. He never went beyond Jesus. And that's, I think, is a danger of someone who teaches the word of God, is when you go beyond Jesus, when you start to taking out the equation of salvation and the basics of our faith, and you start to get deeper and deeper, and you go beyond Jesus, you're going to get in trouble. Paul was a very intellectual man. He knew the word. He knew the law. But yet, he taught it simple. He made it simple. He didn't go beyond Jesus. And he taught the word of God. He taught the Lord. And you know what? Maybe when he taught the word of God, he took him to God. He took him to the Lord. Every time he shared the gospel, he took him to Jesus Christ. So maybe those of you who teach, you need to ask yourself, is your teaching bringing those who are hearing to Christ? Are you taking them right back to God? I found out that when I'm asked questions that I don't understand, I try to just take them right back to Jesus. Just take them to Jesus. Take them to what Jesus did on the cross. And you don't want to go beyond Jesus. And look what Paul taught in verse 21. He says he testified about repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point out something. The meaning of the word in verse 20 where he says, how I kept back nothing. The Greek meaning of that word, of that statement there, means that he didn't shrink back nor draw back. In other words, he didn't shrink back or hold back any part of the gospel. He did not pick, he did not choose around the gospel. He proclaimed the whole truth and he taught it. And like I said, he made it simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, you know it very well. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with you with excellence of speech or with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. He took him to Jesus. His teaching led them to Christ. And I think that's one of the successes of his ministry. And I hope when I teach the word of God, I want to just take you to Christ. I don't want to take you to some great big theologian concept. I would love to do that. But I don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yeah. Because salvation is what it's all about. And Paul got right. I love it because when Paul says, I don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, you know what that tells me? That Paul got right down to the level of the people. As a teacher, that's what we need to do. When you're sharing with someone the word of God, you need to get down to their level. Not only did he teach it, but the success of Paul was that he lived it. I think that's the best teaching of all, is the one that you live. When you can tell someone a portion of Scripture and you lived it, that's the most powerful sharing of all. And Paul, he always said, hey, I ain't sharing anything with you that I haven't already lived. I want to share my experience with God. My, what they call gnosko, that is experiencing God in my life. I tell people, if they tell me, hey, show me, prove me that God's alive, well, just, here you go. The changed life, I think, is the biggest miracle of all, is a life changed. So not only did he teach the word of God, but he lived it. Look at verse 22. He goes on, and see now, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. That means in his own spirit, because he was driven to do all that he could. He wanted to reach his own people. He wanted to reach the Jews. And so he says, and not knowing the things that would happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. Look at Paul's testimony here in 22 and 23. Look at the willingness to what? To suffer. He says that in every city that he went into, the Holy Spirit testified to him that chains and afflictions will be waiting for him there in Jerusalem. Paul knew that persecution is coming. He knew that when he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to be persecuted. Only thing that he didn't know is how he would suffer when he arrived there in Jerusalem. He knew he was going to suffer. He just didn't know how it was going to happen. I think about myself. You know, I'm willing to die for the Lord. I can't wait. I just kind of wonder how it's going to happen. I think that's the hard part is, you know, you're probably willing to give up your life for the Lord, but how is it going to happen? You know, but God is going to see you through it. But I think that, again, is the success of Paul's life, is the ability for him to look danger in the eyes was his devotion with God. Paul had a close walk with the Lord. Therefore, the Holy Spirit was able to prepare him for every trial. He was able to say, hey, you know what? I'm bound to go to Jerusalem, and I know that I'm going to be persecuted. I know I'm going to be afflicted. I just don't know how it's going to happen. But the Holy Spirit is showing me that it will happen. And because of every act of violence that he had faced, because he had this devotion with God, he had this close relationship with the Lord, the Holy Spirit was able to prepare him from that for every trial. And I think the same with us. If you have a relationship with God, if you have a faithful devotion with God, you know what? Whatever you go through that day, God's going to see you through. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you in every way. In fact, he says the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. Look at verse 24. He goes on and says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I love this. See, Paul didn't count his life dear unto himself. His life was not to to be living and pleasing himself. It was for living and pleasing for the Lord and for Christ. That's what he lived for. And notice the word he says dear there. It says, my life was dear to myself. The word there, dear, means that his life was precious. His life was valuable, but not for his own self, not for his own purpose. His life was precious and valuable for the Lord. He was a, I like to think of it, he was a valuable possession for the Lord. Think about every one of us. Probably everybody here has some kind of possession that you have at home or locked up in the vault or somewhere in the bank that's very expensive, very precious to you. Well, think about how precious you are to the Lord. That you are more precious. And we're told, Jesus said that if one sparrow falls to the ground, that and if the Heavenly Father sees it, how much more are you than they are? I mean, how many of you take account of a little sparrow falling to the ground? They're messy. I don't like them. They make a mess all over the place. But yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, how much more are you than they are? Paul's life was dear to the Lord. He was a valuable possession for God. And I love what he says, Jeremiah said in chapter 29, verse 11 and 12. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, but to give you a future and a hope. That's what God's thinking of you. Think about it. That's what he thinks of. He wants to give you a hope and a future. He's not thinking evil of you. He's not thinking bad things about you. Whatever you know what your first impression to God was? You're a sinner. You were born a natural sinner. And he says, you are so precious to me. Even though you're a born natural sinner, you are a precious, precious piece for me. And he said, come as you are. You know, the Lord possessed Paul's life. It wasn't his flesh. And he did exactly what Jesus told him to do in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Listen to what Jesus says, because it's the same thing that he commands us to do. It says, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what Paul did. He's given his life over to the Lord, and the Lord used him to the fullest. I want to be used to the fullest. He says, if you're faithful in the little things, he's going to give you greater things. Don't you want to know what those greater things are? Don't you want to do greater things? Or do you want to stay in the same old routine? Do you want to stay in that same old pattern every day? You wake up, brush your teeth, go to work, come home, eat, brush your teeth, go to bed, wake up, brush your teeth, or you might even miss that. Hopefully you don't, you know? You know, it's a routine. We're known to be in a routine. But the Lord says that if you are faithful in the little things, he's going to do greater things through your life. Don't you want to know what those are? Don't you want to be used by God? Be faithful. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. And you know what? Paul, again, he gave his life totally over to the Lord. And he gave his life to the Lord for two reasons. And the first reason is what? Paul wanted to finish the course of his life with what? Joy. He wanted to be faithful. And he wanted to be able to run the Christian race to what? To the end. To the end. You know, many of us, we might start well, but we end bad. And then there's those others who start bad, but they end well. And then there are those who start well and they end well. Which one are you? You know what I think? I think the Lord's more concerned that you finish the race. That's what he's concerned. He wants you to finish the race. And he says he wants you to finish the race well. The second is Paul wanted to finish the ministry which the Lord Jesus had given him well. And that is what? To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is what? The grace of God to all who would listen. That's what he wanted to do well. He wanted to finish the ministry well by preaching the gospel. And I think that's the race that we're running. or we're supposed to run. Finish with joy, being faithful, sharing the gospel of salvation to those who are perishing. That's finishing the race well. It's not just, all right, I made it, go home, come to church, go home, do your thing, go home, come to church. That's not running the race. That's walking it. You can either walk or run. You know, I think of this race here, how many people are running that race, even though it affected us. And when I was watching some of the people run, and man, they were like, they looked like I was getting tired just watching them. But that's us in our walk with Christ. Is we have to run the marathon of life. Not a 5K, not a block, a marathon of life. We have to keep running and running, and we have to run well. We have to finish well. Paul completed his course. He ran his race, and he did finish well. In fact, 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy in chapter 4, he says, I'm ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Listen to what he says here, because I want to be able to say this. I want to say this. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. When I read this, I think of our sister Ruth. She's at that point. How this beautiful woman of prayer and just of her faith in the Lord, she can honestly say that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is a crown laid up of righteousness, which the Lord himself will give me on that day when I step into eternity. She's blessed. She is almost ready to receive her just reward because she has ran her race well. And that day that I went over there and I sat and talked, I was so blown away of her conversation about God and prayer. And, oh, man, that was so encouraging. It was amazing. And I want to be like that. I want to be able to say these words. I fought the good fight. And the only way I'm going to be able to do that is what? Is have that devotion with God. Look at verse 25. Paul says, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. He's talking to the elders here. So Paul says, that's it, guys. This is going to be the last time we'll be sharing together on this earth. And you're not going to see my face anymore. That's pretty much what he's saying. Look at verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of man, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God. Paul is a living testimony, or was a living testimony of Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Remember when the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, he said this, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked ways, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require it at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your, but I have delivered your soul. Paul said, you know what? Here in verse 26, he says, I'm free from the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not taken away from the truth of the gospel, and I have delivered the entire message of Jesus Christ. He didn't water down the gospel. He didn't pick and choose. He didn't give them what they wanted to hear. He wasn't worried about offending anybody, because when you give the gospel, and if you give it led by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to offend them. I think when we offend them is when we do it in our own self, in our own ability. You know, because I know I was there at one time when I first got saved. First time I accepted the Lord, I wanted to save the world, and I'm going to save them. And when they didn't heed to what I was saying, I was offended by that. And I used to call them names. because I thought I have the words of eternal life and you're rejecting them. Wow. I used to call them jerks and stuff like that. I didn't understand this. I even made a bumper sticker that said, if you do not want to know God, then go to hell. But you know what? It is truth. But where is the love? And I had to have brothers and sisters, a couple of brothers tell me, brother, we need to talk. And had to explain to me the love of Christ. And when I found out the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, when I realized that Jesus said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. I didn't take it personal anymore. I realized they're rejecting Christ. I had to love them. And my whole attitude changed. But Paul, he said, you know what? Hey, I'm giving the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 28. He says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own hand. Now, remember, he's talking to the pastors and elders here. But if you're sitting here and you're not in the ministry, or you think, well, this doesn't apply to me, I'm going to show you where you're wrong. Because first commandment Paul gives them. What is the first commandment that Paul gives to the elders and the pastors and them? He says, the first order, take heed to yourself. That's the first thing he says. He says, you got to make sure that you're in the right relationship with the Lord. Make sure that you're following after that same commandment of Jesus that he was in Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. That was his first commandment, is take heed to yourself. In other words, you better be ready. Look at yourself. What are you doing for the Lord? How are you spending time with me? How are you, what are you doing for me, the Lord is saying. Take heed to yourself. Have a self-examination. The next commandment then, here in verse 28, then he says, take heed to the flock of God. You know what that means? That means you got to pass down your heritage down to the flock that is what? In your own homes, to your own children, to your own children's children. And I always say this, guys, you're a leader not because you're so much in the ministry. You're a leader because you're a Christian. You're either a Christian or you're a Christian. That's why you're a leader, because you're supposed to lead by example. So I can honestly say to you fathers, to you mothers, you grandparents, those who are around children, around others, we have to pass that heritage down. I'm always singing to my grandkids. I'm always talking about the Lord to my grandkids. In fact, my other granddaughter, Ellie, I was watching her, and she, for some reason, just came out of the blue. She started talking about Jesus. And I'm like, well, I wasn't even talking about Jesus. But she started talking about Jesus. So what happened? I jump in on the conversation. I started talking about Jesus. That's the commandment. We got to take heed to the flock of God, whatever flocks that's in your personal home. Now, to the church leaders, to the pastors, to the elders, to the deacons, to the ushers, Sunday school teachers, the youth leaders, the young adults, men's and women's ministry, the widow's ministry, the missions, the Spanish Bible study, those who teach and serve God's people. You guys want to know something? These are the last words of Paul to the church leaders that are ever recorded. These are words that we as leaders need to take heed of. And again, I want to remind every one of you that you are a leader because you are a Christian. And we need to take it to heart. Now listen to what Paul's conveying to us. Listen to what he's saying to us as leaders. First, he says you got to guard yourself and the church, and you got to feed the church of God in verse 28-31. And you want to know why? Look at verse 28, the bottom. He says, because he purchased it with his own blood. That's why. He laid his life down for the people. He laid his life down for the church. He laid his life down for the little children, for the older, for the young. And he says, we need to guard them because he purchased it, not us. And you know what's sad is that you can get a free gift and you'll take it and you'll treat it like nothing. But when you spend a lot of money for a gift, that's when you seem to value it more. And yet Jesus gave up his life for the church. The Father gave up his only son, his only begotten son, for the body of Christ. And Paul says we're responsible to watch over them. Watch over the little ones. Watch over your sons, your daughters. Nehemiah told the people, hey, guys, take care of your wives. Take care of your sons. Take care of your daughters. We have to guard them. We have to feed them. Look at verse 29. Paul says, because Jesus purchased them with the blood. He says in verse 29, he says, for I know the day is going to come when I depart that savage wolves will come in among you. And then in verse 30, he says, and also among yourself, men will rise up and they're going to be speaking perverse things and they're going to draw away disciples after themselves. And then again, the order comes in verse 31. He says, therefore, watch. That's why. This is what Paul's telling us what to do. And then second, he says in verse 32, he says, you got to live for God and for God's word. Look at verse 32. He says, he told the brothers, he told the pastors, hey, guys, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I'm turning you over to God and to his word. And then the third reason, look what he says in 35. He talks about laboring and giving and not coveting worldly wealth. Look at verse 33. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And then in 34, he says that these hands have provided for my necessities and also for those who were with me. And then in verse 35, he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this. And then the bottom of that verse, he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what he's trying to tell us. That's what Paul is conveying to us as leaders because we're Christians, because we are the pastors, we're the leaders in the body of Christ. We're overseeing ministries. I love the fact that God entrusts us with the word. He trusts us with the word of God, and he trusts us with his people. And he trusts you with those who don't know him in order for them to know him. So don't think that I'm not a leader, so it doesn't apply to me. It applies to every one of us. Look at verse 36. And then he goes on and he says, and when he had said these things, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they wept freely, and they fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him, souring, there. Most of all, for the words which he spoke, crying that they would see his face no more. Can you imagine how they felt? And then they accompanied him to the ship. I think Paul was so overwhelmed with emotion. He fell on his knees. He began to pray for these men of God. He prayed for the church leaders. He prayed for the pastors and the elders, those who were overseeing God's people. Those who were seeking, needed to seek and reach out to those who didn't know God. I tell you what, we covet your prayers. I love when I hear that people are praying for me. I need it. I need it. Those who travail, I travail. Every morning we travail in prayer and we're praying for you. Praying for the body of Christ. And then the elders, they wept deeply. Because it tells us that they fell on Paul's neck. They embraced him and they were kissing him repeatedly because that's what the Greek meaning, it means in the Greek, that it was a repeated hugging and weeping and kissing. And then Paul finished his message and he said he finished with tears, he finished with prayer, and then he went on his way. He moved on for that next chapter of his life. So it all comes down to John 13, 35. And I'm always saying this. Guys, they will know that you are his disciples for your love for one another. That's it. And I'm always saying, you don't have to like me, but you have to love me. You have to love me. You can say, I don't like you, Pastor Steve, but I love you. Because if you say you don't love me, then you don't love Christ. Because that's what the Bible says. It's not what I say, it's what the Bible says.